All right, good evening, everyone. I'm excited about tonight. As we conclude our Bible study / prayer minister training on how to pray for and minister to others. And I hope you've been blessed by this. I hope you've gotten something out of it. I've personally taken away some good things from it that the Lord showed me, and Robert was ministering as well. Some good stuff. So let me handle some housekeeping type stuff before we get into what the Lord has for us for tonight. And I'm going to first of all refer to all of you that are in training to be prayer ministers. So a lot of this information is going to be for you, okay? But let me first review the requirements of being a prayer minister here at High Point Church. I'm going to bring this out because there's some things that need to be reiterated. Number one, you have four things that you got to do. Number one, that you turn in that simple test, and I emphasize the word simple. It was just basically to make sure we're all on the same page, that we handed out to you last week. Now, if you did not get one last week for whatever reason, is that y'all didn't get one? Okay. Yeah, would you mind passing these out, Marcia, to Karina and the Fabians and the Sarazines and Betty Drew? Okay. Also, everybody else hopefully will be turning those in that did get them last week. Also, the other requirement, number two, is to make sure that those three series that Robert had mentioned to you, God Wants You Well, You've Already Got It, and The True Nature of God, that you either listen to or read those. They're actually in book form too. I don't even know if we mentioned that. And actually, the church has ordered some books for that. I've actually got two of each of them out there in the foyer area. And they're $10 a piece. So if you're a quicker reader than a listener, then be sure to get one of those. Make sure you listen to or read those. Number three, if you had to answer no to the question on the test that basically asks you if you've listened to that material, okay? And hopefully everybody was honest on that and did that. But if you had to answer no, then I'm just asking you to get back with me or Robert and let us know when you get it completed, okay? And fourth, finally, if you missed any of these classes, we're wanting everybody to be able to either listen to or watch these classes. There's only five that you have to actually attend. It started out being a six-week class, but one of the classes we kind of just had to throw out for various reasons. So we've only got five. So if you say you were here at two, you're only going to have three that you have to go on and listen to. So what we're going to do is we're going to implement this on Sunday morning, August the 6th, okay? And the reason why we're going to do that is because that gives you another couple of weeks if you have not finished the material, if you need to go back and watch any of the classes, to go back and make sure you get up to speed. So you're going to have till August the 6th to do it. So let me tell you how this is going to work. We've got enough people to where we're going to be able to divide up into maybe four or five teams easily. So you're only going to be on duty probably once a month. So the good thing about that is, for example, say Debbie works a couple of weeks on the computer up there, okay, on Sunday morning. So what we will be able to do then is schedule her to do it on a week where she's not doing something else. So all of you that serve in other capacities like that will be able to work it out and get it to where you're only doing it, you know, on a semi-regular basis and so forth, okay? So that's one of the things we'll be doing. Also, Robert and I, like I said, we're going to be developing teams to be on duty. I'm totally off, Matt. They can't hear me down here. There we go. So you'll be on duty maybe just that once a month and so forth. Also, we're going to have lanyards for you to be able to wear. This way that the people will be able to identify who the prayer ministers are, okay? And what we're going to do, we've already got those. So you're going to just basically on the week that you're on duty, you'll just pick it up out of a basket. You'll be able to put it on that day so people will know you're a prayer minister on duty that week, and then you just put it back before you leave. I understand that's going to be probably complicated in some situations where people are going to take it home. Just bring it back to us if that ends up happening, okay? Then finally, and I thought this was a good idea, I'd really like that on each specific team that we would have a couple of you from that team that would be available here in the altar area at 10:15. before the service. Because how many of you know, people come into church that have prayer needs. They don't need to wait till the altar call time. So it'd be good for us to have a couple of people that would just be here, you know, just mingling at the front, available that if people need prayer, they know they can come up before the service and be prayed for. So by 10:15, and we'll get with you on who that's going to be. And of course, I want to make sure you're flexible on this, understanding that, you know, we're a church that believes in flowing in the Holy Spirit and whatever direction the Lord might have us go. So it's not always going to be locked in. There might be a Sunday that you're on duty, okay, but the Holy Spirit goes in a different direction, and whoever's ministering might do all the ministry that day, okay? So don't be disappointed if that happens. It's just something that we got to be open to as well. And also, it might be that we don't have altar ministry at all on one particular Sunday. But most of the time, I venture to say that that would happen, okay? So those are kind of the little housekeeping things. But I wanted to tell you this. Feel free that if you are on duty, okay, say if it was a week that you were standing up here and nobody's coming to you, there's not a lot of people responding for whatever reason, that you have the freedom in this church that if you identify somebody out in the congregation and the Lord just puts something on your heart, gives you a word for them or something like that, you can go to them. You know, at least give it a period of time to where people will come up if they're going to. But if nobody's responding, you have the freedom to go out and minister to somebody out there. And also, I really wanted to encourage you guys with this, is that you need to be practicing. Okay, I know Robert has said this, and I've said it as well, but we need to make sure that we're constantly stirring up the gift to do these things, particularly if you're only ministering once a week. And the way you can do that is when you're in a restaurant, when you're at the grocery store, when you are at the gym, keep your antenna up for people the Lord would have you to minister to. Because I've heard testimony after testimony of people that they prayed for 99 people, nothing ever happened. Okay, but then when they hit that 100th, things started breaking loose and they started seeing more of a manifestation of things. Okay, so you need to be practicing outside of these four walls. Okay, now I know that's a lot of stuff and that might seem like overkill. Why are we doing all this different? Why do you have all this criteria and things? Because you got to understand when you're standing up here, you're representing High Point Church. Okay, you're not representing yourself. For example, you could have somebody that comes and visits our church, doesn't know you from Adam, doesn't know who you are, and they come up to be ministered at the altar, and if you just minister as what Robert called a secret agent prayer minister and just doing your own thing based on the way you believe, that person will leave with that impression of this is what the church believes. Okay, so it's important that when you're up here representing High Point, that you do things the way we do it. Okay, it's not us trying to be controlling or anything like that, but if you're representing us, okay, it's important that you are clearly representing us. Amen. So these are important things that I want you to take away from it. So with that said, let's go over now to John chapter 15, and let's start focusing on what the Lord has for us today. John chapter 15. If y'all recall what I taught on the first week that we had this Bible study, as we went over to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and I made the point to tell you that these were Jesus' last words to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, okay? Now, that's very significant information, and this is a good Bible study tip for you. When you're studying the Word of God, always ask the question, who is the one saying what's being said, and who are they talking to? And then find out why they're telling them this. Okay? So let me ask you a question. Why do you think these three chapters are recorded so clearly and so precisely in the Word of God on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion? Why do you think this is so significant? It's because these words are his most important pieces of information to leave to his disciples. Let me use this example. It'd be kind of like if I'm running my father's business. Okay, now you see where I'm going with this. I'm running my father's business, and I've got 12 employees working up under me, and I'm the one calling the shots, running the show, and this and that, but then I figure out I'm about to have an extended leave of absence. Okay? So I've got these 12 guys up under me that have been working for me, and I've basically been making all the decisions, and now they're going to be running the show. And then I had three chapters worth of information that I was going to be able to impart to them before I took that leave of absence. You reckon that would be some pretty important information, particularly if it's my father's business? That's the mentality Jesus was coming at this with. He was basically telling them, look guys, I got to give you the most important piece of information for you to be effective ministers. You could call this the minister's survival kit. This is important information. You need to make sure you get this. So what we did was we started in chapter 14, and we looked at what the first thing Jesus said to his disciples. Notice this. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So the first thing he told them, after he's been telling them, I'm about to be leaving you guys, is don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because you can bet the bank they were being tempted to have their heart troubled of, what are we going to do now if we get caught out on the Sea of Galilee and one of them storms shows up? What are we going to do now if we come into contact with these Pharisees and these Sadducees that were always trying to trip Jesus up, trying to manipulate things, and the Lord always had wisdom to be able to answer? What are we going to do now? Jesus ain't going to be here anymore. So what he's saying is, don't freak out. That'd be Trey's translation. Don't freak out. Why? You believe in God, believe also in me. Now let's bring this home to why I'm ministering this to you. Is because I know there is a temptation in those that are going to be prayer ministers, and a lot of us, to be a little shy and a little timid and a little afraid of, what if I get out there on an island by myself, nobody's there to help me, and somebody comes to me with this monumental problem kind of thing. The Lord's words to you today are, do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, listen to this, believe also in me, Jesus said, talking about believing in Jesus. So how about this? Don't let your heart be troubled about being a prayer minister. If you believe in God, believe in Christ in you. Believe in the Lord Jesus in you. Why? Because the only reason we're afraid to minister and to be out there and do that, the only reason why that is because of a lack of confidence that it's going to be the Lord doing it. That's true. We believe that what if I don't pray the right thing, or what are they going to think if I do this? You got to eliminate that kind of stuff out of your mind, because the moment you get your eyes off yourself and get it just solely on the person, not worrying about, am I going to say the right thing? What are they going to think? What are people going to see in me? All this different stuff. You get your mind off that, you will become more effective. See, the Lord loved people so much, and he cared people so much, he was totally developed in who his Father said he was. Do you remember after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he comes up out of the water, and what did God's audible voice say concerning him? Most people will quote it as saying, this is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. That's what most people would quote, but you got to actually go back and read it. When Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, in that moment where he was baptized, he came out of the water, the audible voice of God said this, you are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased. So let me ask you a question. Tonight, if I came to Marcia and this voice comes out over this PA system tonight, and I said, Marcia, you are God's beloved, in you I'm well pleased, who am I speaking to, Marcia? God would not have said you there if he wasn't talking directly to his Son. And we know how significant that was, because right after that happened, the Bible says the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And what were all those temptations enveloped in? If you are the beloved Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God. See, the temptations that were going on in him were not just simply to get him to turn some rocks into bread or to get him to get some glory for himself. It wasn't rooted in that. It was rooted in doubting what his Father said he was. And that's what every temptation's rooted in, okay? So we've got to be established in that. And each one of us have to have this experience in our life, in our walk, to where, not necessarily an audible voice, but to where we distinctly hear the Lord communicate to our heart, you, Yvonne, are my beloved child. I am well pleased in you. Then we get anchored in that, and we're establishing this knowing our Father's going to back up everything we do. Amen. This is why Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in him, if you believe in God, believe who Christ is in you. Believe who Jesus is in you. Why? Because then when you go to minister to other people, you know what you're doing? You're not putting the pressure on yourself unduly to think you're the one that's got to make something happen. You know, people do that with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're like, I don't want to get nobody that needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because I don't know how to baptize anybody in the Holy Spirit, and I can't do it. But see, what did Robert teach us on that? How is one baptized in the Holy Spirit? Jesus baptizes them in the Holy Spirit, not you. So all you're doing is getting them to ask the Lord to do it for them. You're not doing it for them. So you're not even an equation there. Amen? You're just simply introducing them into inviting the Holy Spirit into their life. It takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? But it's the same thing with healing. You don't have to feel like, I'm going to bite my lip and just stand a certain way and be healed. Like, we're thinking so much it has to do with us. And that's why people pray these long prayers over people. It's because their confidence is ultimately lies in themselves to do it. Jesus just usually said a couple of words, be healed. Now, sometimes I say more than just be healed for the person's sake, because they will stumble in thinking that wasn't good enough. He wasn't taking any time with me, you know? Just not understanding correctly. So sometimes I'll say more words in order to build their confidence that something's going to happen. But as far as I'm concerned, be healed is enough. Amen. Because that's all that's needed. I'm not the one doing the healing. Because I've heard people say this before. You'll ask them, pray over the meal or something like that. And they say, I don't know how to pray. Well, how do you pray? I mean, what's the right way to pray? It's just communication with God. Not just the one that's the most brilliant orator out there and that can say all the... You know, and you'll see how people are religious in this. When they start praying, notice how their terminology change. Hey, would you pray over the food? They're just talking like, hey, man, yo, yeah, y'all, blah, blah, blah. And then you ask them prayer over the food, Father, thou art good. I mean, they're just getting to Elizabethan English. It's just religion. That's not what gets results. It's simple knowing who you are in Him and knowing He's the one doing the work and backing you up. Amen? So when it comes to all the things, they'll come up and they think they're coming up for something else. Oh, pray for this back problem I got. Oh, my back's hurting me. My back. And then the Lord shows you they've been carrying anxiety, fear, worry. They're carrying it. And like a spiritual weight, that's causing the back problem. So how did Robert teach us to handle that? I'll pray for your back, but would you mind if I pray what the Lord shows me too? You remember he said nobody's ever told him no on that? So then you can deal with the root of the problem, not just the fruit. The Holy Spirit's there to show you these things. It's called a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. Somebody will come up, I got this problem. I got all this kind of anxiety, all this depression's coming on me. The Lord shows you it's a spirit. Cast it out of them. What are you going to do then? If you want to get results, you do what the Lord tells you to do. The number one key to miracles, whatever He says to you to do, just do it. That's how you get Nike's slogan, right? Well, you know what Nike means in the Greek? Victory. You won't get victory, just do it. Amen. It's by listening to the Holy Spirit. So having this communion with Him. Now that leads me to what I want to talk about this week. Because we're not going to leave these three chapters. Because there's a very significant passage here that I want you to get here in John chapter 15, 1 through 8. So let's go here together. John 15, 1 through 8. Are y'all glad you're here tonight? I am. I love the truth. The truth makes us free. Amen. It will. I don't care what your situation is. John 15, let's read 1 through 8. Jesus said, I am, here's one of those I ams, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Somebody say, glory to God. By this, my Father is glorified, that you get really sick and suffer tragedy and get into a car accident and break your back so you can look up and see the Lord. Is that what it says? No, by this my Father is glorified by what? That you bear much fruit. Now, I make light of that and am joking because how many people teach that? Too many. People will say, these crutches are my cross to bear. You ever heard that before? And you know what I tell them? I would just turn around to that person and say this, say, prove it. What you mean, prove it? Well, the Bible says you can take up your cross and follow Him. So if you can take it up, you sure can put it down. If you can't put it down, if you can't take it up or put it down, it's not your cross. No, a cross is a decision to take it up. So what are we talking about here? Your cross is this. It is suffering. The cross is a symbol of death and suffering, right? So what do you think we might be talking about here? How about dying to yourself? Your own desires, your own ways, and suffering, not getting your own pleasures. That's what Jesus was talking about right there. Amen? So it's just not getting your way. That's your cross to take up, not some physical tragedy or something like that. Now look, you can glorify God in the midst of your infirmity. Absolutely. By what? Well, if you are in the midst of the den of lions, well, you can glorify God by getting a good night's sleep because of the peace of God in the midst of the den of lions. Hey, you can glorify God by rejoicing in the midst of the prison at midnight, like Paul and Barnabas did. You remember that? Praising God. Those things glorify God, not minimizing that, but the sickness does not glorify God. Your attitude in the midst of it and your victory over it glorifies the Lord. Amen? So that's what he's saying right here. So what do we want to see? We want to glorify God in this place, in this church, in our lives by what? Seeing fruit when we pray for people. That's what's going to bring God the most glory. Now back up to verse 1 and notice this. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now what does that indicate to us? If Jesus is the true vine, then there evidently are some false vines out there too. If you got true vines, you've got some misrepresentation with vines out there, right? So what would those things be? How about other things we depend on to make us happy, to give us peace, to give us joy, and to see fruit? Other things that we lean on and we try to draw our strength from. Could be relationships, could be our doctrines, could be a lot of different things, right? Well, Jesus here tells you he's the only true vine. In other words, he's the only vine that can really produce life in you and cause you to bear fruit. Okay? Now, why do I bring this out? Because when it comes to prayer ministry, we can have a tendency to depend on some other things other than the Lord. Like what? Things that we think. Well, I believe this. I think this. And we're leaning on our own methods and formulas and all this different stuff. You got to be God-dependent in it. Each situation is unique, and you can't be a cookie-cutter minister. You got to be able to bend, be flexible to what the Lord would do in that situation. Amen? So he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. There you go, Pastor, right there. That's my life. The Lord is pruning me. Come on now. You've heard that before? If you believe that way, hold on before you raise your hand. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Notice what he said to his disciples. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. The word that's used for clean there in the Greek is the exact same word as prune in the following verse. So guess what? His disciples are already pruned. If you're a disciple of the Lord, you've already been pruned. He's not pruning you anymore. Amen. And how did he do it? By the word. The word is what prunes you. It's what cuts back those things. It's what the Lord chastens with through his correction, not beating you with a whip or with a circumstance of any time. Why not bring this out to you? Because you're going to get people you're going to have to minister that to. I tell you that prophetically tonight. Some of you are going to get that. And the Lord's going to, they're going to come up to you and say, I just believe God's pruning me. And you're going to be able to tell them this very truth right here. Said, nope, honey, the Lord's already pruned you through his word. Amen. And then he says this. This is the point I wanted to get to. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So again, going back to those questions we should be asking. Who is Jesus talking to here? What's the answer? His disciples, right? Now, he has just gotten done telling them many different times, I'm about to be leaving, okay? Now then he's turning around and saying, abide in me. Okay? And contrary to some views, this is not referring to what Paul said in his epistles to describe us being in Christ or in him. You know, all those scriptures that say, I'm the righteousness of God in him. I'm accepted in the beloved. I am holy in him. That could not be what Jesus is referring to here, because guess what? He hadn't gone to the cross yet, hadn't been raised from the dead. It is impossible to be in Christ. So what's he talking about? Again, who's he talking to? His disciples, whom he's about to be leaving. Then he turns around and says to them, abide in me. Now, when he says in me, you could translate that to say in the midst of me, or you could say in my presence. So he's turning around and saying to them, abide in the midst of me or in my presence. Now, how is that possible if he's leaving them? It's a good question, isn't it? Because the word abide, the Greek word meno, spelled M-E-N-O, literally means this, four good words to describe it. It means to live, to dwell. But these two words I like the most, to stay or to remain. So, okay, Betty, you are the Lord's disciple, and I'm Jesus today. And I'm telling you, stay in the midst of me. Remain in my presence. I'm about to be leaving you, but I want you to stay with me. How's that possible? What it proves to us is this. You can have just as good of a relationship with God by faith as you could have by sight. Do I need to say that again? You can have just as good of a relationship with God by faith as you could have by sight. That's what he's telling his disciples. You are going to be able to remain in my presence. I'm leaving you, but that doesn't mean you have to leave me. Wow. That brings new light to this passage of Scripture, doesn't it? So what does it tell me? You can purposefully, deliberately stir up your awareness of the Lord's presence in your life. Yeah, we understand the Lord's with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the world. But you know, it's only so good to have him there positionally. I mean, I praise God that Jesus is walking in the midst of this church today. The Holy Spirit's here. Jesus is here. He's here because we brought him. Amen. But you know one thing that I like? When he manifests himself here. When we feel his glory. When we see his beauty. That's what we should be desiring. Not just the understanding that he is already here. That's important. But understanding, I need to experience him too. Because the power in that is this. And this is why I'm ministering this evening. Is because the more he sits on you, the more he's manifested on you, the more when you go into a room, your shadow might heal somebody. The more he's in your presence, I mean, physically, tangibly, the more this sweat right here might have tangible anointing on it. Did that not happen with Paul's handkerchiefs? Did it not happen with Peter's shadow? What are we talking about here? The manifest glory of God happens as we what? Do what Brother Lawrence said, isn't that right, Matt? Practice his presence. That's what Jesus is essentially saying right here. Learn to practice my presence. Even though I'm leaving you, I want you to learn how to not leave me, to cultivate an awareness that I'm with you and therefore put a demand on what's in the spirit and bring it over into the natural. Then he's there with you. Amen? Then, when you put these hands on somebody, then when you open your mouth wide, he's able to fill it. Then you see more power the more you carry him with you. Amen. So that's what Jesus is saying right here. And that's why he's telling you, apart from him, apart from this tangible presence, apart from bringing him from the spiritual to the natural, you can do nothing. There will not be any fruit then. Right? How are we going to see the fruit we want to see? You're going to have to, in your own time, cultivate the awareness to His presence. Invite Him from there to here. How? By relationship. Amen? By actually purposefully stirring it up for Him to come and sit on you like the Lord sat on Mount Sinai. You remember that? And what did the Bible say happened when He sat on Mount Sinai? The mountain melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. So guess what? All the carnality, all the things that are natural, all those things that would inhibit us from seeing results get melted away when God sits on you. Amen. Is anybody else as excited about this as I am? I mean, good Lord, this is good. What I'm teaching you right now is practically how to see more in your own life and in others. And I, for one, when the Lord started showing me this, I taught this at Healing School a couple of years back, and the Lord was revealing these things. I'm telling you, this has created a whole different level of expectation out there of what we need to be doing. This makes me spend much more time praying in tongues. Makes me spend a whole lot more time fellowshipping with the Lord, communion with the Holy Spirit. But listen else, it makes me want to worship God more. Because what came out Sunday morning is that when we worship the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. He's enthroned in the praises of His people. Amen. So what does that teach me? The more I learn to praise God, the more He sits there and is enthroned. The more His kingdom comes, His will is done in me and through me. Now, I sent a bunch of you a text message last Friday, and I didn't know I was going to be talking about it tonight, so I'm not doubling up on you. But it might be because you need to hear this again. Because when I started seeing this about abiding in Him and the importance of it, it made me desire it. I'm like, God, I need to see more consistency in my life. I'm too much up one day and down the other, and I feel God today, and I don't feel Him tomorrow, and all this in and out. I did not feel like I was abiding. So I remember asking the Lord, this was years back, I was walking around our neighborhood at that time, right over off Forsyth Road, and I was walking around, and I was like, God, teach me how to abide in You. How do I continuously abide in You? And as I'm teaching that, I mean, as I'm saying that, it's coming out of my mouth, how do I continuously abide in You? These words came out of my mouth prophetically, okay? It just came out. I didn't even know, but it was the Lord basically showing me a better way to pray. He said, let Your praise be continually in my mouth. He wouldn't let me pray, teach me how to continuously abide in You. These words came out instead. Lord, may Your praise be continually in my mouth. And what the Lord was showing me through that is this, is the way you continuously abide in Him is by continuously praising and worshiping Him. Wow. Now, of course, you know that's Psalm 34, verse 1, right? I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall be continually in my mouth. You understand that the Lord told you to do that, not just for His benefit? You know, most of us look at that. I remember Larry giving a testimony before. Most of us think this way, is that people think, man, God, You sure didn't want us to praise You a lot. Is God just a glory hog? I mean, He just likes everybody to just talk about how great He is all the time. And man, I just like, guys, praise me more. See, that's why we would be telling somebody to do it. I want you to praise me more. Give me more accolades. Tell me how great I am and this and that. God's not doing that for Himself. He tells you everything to do because it benefits you. So He tells you, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He's encouraging you to do that because of what it does for you. And we just found out what it is that when I learn to continuously praise God, it's just what's coming out of my mouth, amen. Then what happens? It's teaching me to stay connected. It's teaching me to be like that branch that's connected to the vine, which really is ultimately what He's saying when He says abide. Stay connected. Stay hooked up with the Lord. And how's this going to happen? It's going to happen through you and I, Tony. It's going to happen through us learning to keep the lines open and do what the Lord told us. Pray without ceasing. And you know what that means? Trey's translation says this, don't hang the phone up. You know, some of us, we're on our phones all day long. No, can't even have a conversation because we're doing all that. You should do that with God. Amen. Having constant communication with Him. Your face is in the mirror of His Word, allowing it to minister to you. Okay? This is what keeps you in this place of abiding in Him. And I want to really encourage you guys with this, because what we're talking about tonight is how to equip yourself on a weekly basis to being able to be a more effective minister. If you've got that connection with the Lord and then you bring that in here on Sunday morning, what do you think happens? The same thing that will happen in this church if every single person in here, all 100 plus of us, learn to cultivate a lifestyle of praise and worship Monday through Saturday, and then came in here on Sunday morning and corporately worshiped together. I'll tell you what, these walls might not stay standing if we did that. Because the most effective way to be a good worshiper is to do it on your own time. You know what? I'll give you a little tip. You know how you can find out when people don't have a strong prayer life? You ready for this? Here's a good tip. When you ask them to pray, how do they pray? Can they not shut their mouth? They just keep going. You know what I'm saying? It's just blah, 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 blah. Lord, thank you for all this kind of stuff, blah, blah, blah. You know why they do that? In a lot of situations, because they're overcompensating for their lack of prayer life. They're making up for lost time. Can be nervousness to you. So what do we need to do? Have this fellowship with the Lord throughout the day. Worship Him throughout the day. Stir it up. Well, I can't sing. How can I worship the Lord? The Lord's not that much concerned about that, what your voice sounds like. I'm of the belief system that everybody can sing, just not everybody should record, but everybody can sing. Amen. The Lord just wants to hear your voice. Amen. And it keeps you aware of His voice. So let that encourage you. I don't care whether you're going to be a prayer minister or whether you just want to learn to live life better. This is a key to successful Christian living, is learning to stay connected, stay hooked up by praise, by worship, and so forth, and let the Lord manifest Himself more in your life. Amen? Did you get something out of that? I'm telling you, that right there, if you will do that one thing, that right there will bring absolute change and transformation in life. You'll be so much more content and happy. You'll be a much more pleasurable person to be around. Why? Because you're getting it from the Lord and you're not trying to get it from other people. He's your true vine and you're not tapping into these false vines. It's number one reason for marriage problems. Amen. It's true.